amazing the effect that hymns have upon us. That hymn takes me right back to my childhood days when the church was packed out and the people sang with all their hearts and wonderful words concerning the body of Christ there. In that sense, we are one. There's a spiritual oneness with every child of God. And we're going to conclude our series tonight on the eternal security of the believer. And commend this series to you because it's great to get that sorted out in your own life. It's a miserable thing if you feel like you're saved on Sunday and by Tuesday you lost it again. And you sort of crawl back to church on Sunday and get saved again, and you're lost by Wednesday night again. And much of that's to do with our experience and our emotions, and it's good to look at the Lord's undergirding word concerning the eternal security of the believer. Now, I believe we're getting pretty close to the end of these notes. Last time we met together on page 5, this precious little verse, which somebody actually texted us and said it was such a blessing to them. Never underestimate a simple verse of scripture to bring comfort to people. One of our ladies texted us and said it was such a blessing that John 6:37 on page 5, top of page 5, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. It's a great verse to give to young Christians. Just tuck that one away because it's very simple and you can simply ask them the question, okay, you prayed. I do this if I've led someone to the Lord and they've invited Christ into their life or they've come to him, best they understand. I'd say, well, now, did you come to the Lord as best you knew how? They said, yes. So I said, well, then are you in or out? And they think from it, so I'm in. So what does the Lord say he will not do to those who have come to him? He will not cast us out. So bear that in mind. Now, I think we did touch on Roman numeral 11. God keeps his children secure by our Lord Jesus' intercessory ministry. And that key verse in Hebrews 7:24 said he is able to save them to the uttermost. Greek word teleos, where we get our English word telescope, therefore to the end, that come unto God by him, seeing he ever lives, to make intercession for them. So the Lord Jesus is committed to praying for you and interceding for you before the Father, so that on the basis of that, he says he's able to save you to the end, right to the end of a Christian life. And that's a wonderful thing. And then there's some people who say, well, you know, if you believe once saved, always saved. Someone asked that recently about one of our members. Do you believe once saved, always saved? We said, yes, we do. And someone's truly saved. Then they can tend to say, well, that means you can live like the devil and it doesn't matter what you do. You're going to go to heaven anyway, so it's going to make for a very careless Christian life if you believe that you're saved for eternity. There must be something you have to do to maintain that. Now, against that, of course, there's a number of things here. And number 12 is a new point here. So the judgment seat of Christ is a strong deterrent to careless Christian living. Now, we know from other scriptures, and we'll brush with it tonight, that there is going to be a great white throne judgment according to Revelation the end of the book there, 20, which all lost, small and great, stand before God and the books are opened. Another book is opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things, which were written according to their works. Death and hell gave up the dead which were in it. And we find then that whosoever was not written in the Lamb's book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Very sobering verses. Now, that's a judgment that no Christian will ever stand before. John 5:24, Jesus said, "He that hears my word and believes on him that sent me hath now as a possession everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation," old English word meaning to the judgment, "but pass from death unto life." You've been taken from death row, waiting execution. You've been ushered into life through the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus said, "He that hears my word and believes on him that sent me now possesses eternal life and will never come into the judgment." So the Lord Jesus has taken our total punishment on his body on the cross, and so the believer will never stand before God at the great white throne judgment to determine whether they are saved or lost, because the Bible says, "Whoso was not written in the Lamb's Book of Life was cast into the lake of fire." So, but having said that, there is a judgment of believers for the way they have lived as a Christian. And you'll find this in our notes here, page 5, 2 Corinthians 5:10, Paul says, "For we," now he's including himself here, "must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." Now, understand that's the Greek word bema, seat. And it has a different connotation in it was the seat, the word was used of judges who would be judging at the Grecian, Roman Grecian Games and judging whether someone had run a race fairly and whether they could be decorated with the laurel wreath or what it was for having run a good race or whatever they were doing. In this sense, therefore, the Christian is not being tried to see whether they're going to heaven or hell, but being a manifest really as to what sort of a Christian life they lived. Now, looking at bottom of page 5, Paul develops this again in 1 Corinthians 3:11, where he says, "Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man build upon this foundation, upon the Lord Jesus Christ, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble," two classifications there, "things which abide the fire," the precious stones, "things which are burnt up," wood, hay, stubble, "every man's work," or every woman's work, "shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward." Look carefully here, verse 15. "If any man's work shall be burned," I'm going to misread this now, "he shall suffer loss and go to hell." Is that what it's saying? No, it didn't say that, does it? "He shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." Can you see that? Here's someone who is facing the bema seat of Christ to determine how they have lived as a Christian in terms of their quality of Christian life or how they live for the Lord. And those who have been living a very fleshly, self-centered Christian life will suffer loss because everything that they've worked for is going to be burned up. Nothing will last for eternity. And the Bible says that person, that careless Christian who's truly saved, shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Does that make sense there? So it's possible, tragically possible, for a Christian to have a saved soul and a wasted life. A saved soul and a wasted life. And when you think about what that's going to be like, I don't think it's going to be a very happy, clappy sort of a time standing before the Lord. And the Lord's going to try our whole Christian experience, our whole Christian service for him and what we've done. I don't know. I feel like that I'm going to be running short on a lot of things. I hope I have more time in my life to do some more things for the Lord. I'd like to be used a little longer on planet Earth to build in gold, silver, and precious stones. And you can see that for yourself, Christians. They sort of seem sincere. They'll probably be even regular in church. But basically, like Jeremy was saying this morning, they've got stuck somewhere on the behind the shepherd, refusing to move on. As a result of that, they're starving and getting very thirsty. So it's very, very tragic. I had a young man, a relatively young man, say to me some years ago, "I hold you responsible for the heartache and the mess of my life." And I said, "Well, how's that?" He said, "Well, you told me if I'd, you know, lived for the Lord, then everything would be wonderful and my life would be blessed, and now my marriage is gone and da-da-da-da-da." Number one, I thought that's a bit strange because I never did even pastor this young man that I can recall. But he's holding me responsible for a type of Christian life which he has lived with the commensurate results. Now, the point is here that we can build in wood, hay, stubble, or we can build in precious stones. And it's really, I guess, basically living after the flesh as a believer, or building along the principles that Brother Jeremy's talking about, of walking the pathway of the Lord with the cross and allowing him to live through us, yeah. And to be the very dynamic of our life. And then I have a sort of a theory, really, that only what goes down into Calvary, into the cross on the other side, is going to last. Mm-hmm. So you can do a lot of things for God just simply because you want to serve him, but it can be just very much motivated by yourself. And even some things which looks very, very impressive, one day will possibly be seen to be very short in how we've served God. Yeah. So, okay, so that is a deterrent, because there is an aspect here where the Bible says in the book of Revelation, and they cast their crowns before him. Mm. And if we have no crowns, crowns are things which are rewards for faithful service. And another whole message on that would be a blessing. There's five crowns for the Christian that the Christian could win. One of them's the martyr's crown. I'm not so keen to line up for that one. But the soul winner's crown, the pastor's crown, a whole lot of different ones there. And it would be nice to have something that when you think of everything the Lord's done for you, when you bow before him, to cast your crown before his feet, say, "Lord, you're worthy of this. This is just a little token of what you and I are able to do together through your amazing grace whilst here on the earth." But to have nothing to lay at his feet and to say thank you in that wonderful time there, that next world. So bear that in mind. So it's not just a happy Sunday school anniversary prize giving time. There will be losses. There will be regrets on behalf of Christians who could have done better in their walk for the Lord. Some went right out astray and wasted years. Others lived very much on a fleshy level. Pardon me. Right, page 6. So salvation is secured. So that's a deterrent for living a careless life. God will ask us to account for the life we've lived. And number 13, salvation is secured by God's not blotting our name, should have double T's there, out of the Lamb's book of life. Now, you've got some people are going to say, "Well, what about this verse and what about that verse?" We've had a lot of verses here in these six or seven pages of notes to build the case, which I believe is scriptural, that once you've been genuinely saved, you'll be kept for eternity and saved forever. But there's some who want to push back at that, and they're going to say, "Well, what about this whole notion of having your name blotted out of the book of life?" Let's have a look at this for a few minutes. And I've given you another sheet here which really needs to be probably looked at first. It's called Appendix, Eternals of Good, Who Are the Overcomers? Because at the top of page 6 it says in 1 John 5:4, "For whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith." Revelation 3:5 is one of quite a number of verses talking about overcomers. "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." Now, some might say, well, if God's saying I won't blot his name out, there is the possibility maybe that he could. See, this is the way that those who push back against eternal security will talk to you. We cannot go further than what the Bible's saying. The overcomer, for the overcomer, the Lord says, "I will not blot his name out of the book of life." Now, let's just have a look for a moment. Keep that little appendix there, and I'll come back to that in a minute. Those to whom the Lamb's book of life pertains. A number of things here. One, those who have appropriated the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God. The Lord Jesus said to his disciples in Luke 10:20, "Notwithstanding in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you." They came back from their preaching to us, said, "Lord, the demons are, we have power over the demons." But the Lord Jesus said, "Don't rejoice in that, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." Now we have to say they're Judas accepted. In the New Testament, believers in general, it applies to disciples, the Lord's disciples, and also believers in general. Philippians 4:1, I guess Pastor Jeremy will come to this eventually. "Therefore, my beloved, dearly loved, my brethren, dearly loved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dear beloved. I beseech Eudeus and I beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord, and I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labour with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow labourers whose names are in the book of life." Interesting, isn't it? So believers in general have their names in a special book called the Book of Life. The disciples, Judas accepted, had their names, and they could rejoice in the fact their names were written in heaven. The book of Hebrews takes it up also. A2 says those who are already in heaven are enrolled, already enrolled. Hebrews 12:23 says, "Ye are come to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven," or enrolled in heaven, "and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect." Now that Lamb's Book of Life is a very important document, because we see how it is used at the great white throne in Revelation 20, verse 12, the bottom of page 6. John said, "I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the Book of Life." There it is again. "And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead that were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell was cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." And that book was a very serious book, because it's quite clear here at this great white throne judgment, not the judgment for believers, where the dead, small and great, stand before God and the books are open. The books is a record of people's works in their lives. Then it says another book was opened, which is the Book of Life. The dead were judged out of those things written in the books according to their works, but the final judgment comes from the fact, is that name in the Book of Life? Has it been written down in heaven? Has your name been written and recorded in God's special book called the Lamb's Book of Life? It's a record or a roll of those who have trusted in the blood of Jesus Christ and have been saved. Now, B.H. Carroll writes, is the name in the Book of Life. We cannot emphasize too strongly that this judgment is not at all a trial, but a great public manifestation of facts settled beforehand. So in other words, you get your name in the Lamb's Book of Life now in this life. Just like those disciples had come to trust the Lord Jesus, the Lord said, rejoice, not that you have power over the demons, but that your names are written in heaven. Paul could speak of the Philippian believers whose names are in the Book of Life. So it's quite clear that the name is placed in the Book of Life when you have trusted the Lord Jesus in his work and ministry as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now, I'm just going to go to this little extra sheet here for a moment and ask, who are the overcomers? Because this verse occurs a lot in the opening chapters of the book of Revelation. Let's take your Bible and go to Revelation chapter 3, and you'll see how regularly this comes. Revelation chapter 3, the last book of the Bible, and verse 5. 3:5. Now, we're dealing with the Ephesian church here, and then it says here, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. That's Revelation. It's a letter written to the Ephesians from our risen, glorified Lord. Now, he's saying here, he that overcomes shall be clothed in white raiment, and the Lord says, I will not blot out the overcomer's name out of the book of life. Now, you could read into that quite easily, well, if I don't overcome, then the Lord will blot out my name out of the book of life. That comes up as a thought, doesn't it? So the question is, who are these overcomers and how do they overcome? He says here, I will not, first of all, it's a negative, I will not blot out his name of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Now go to that little sheet, says appendix, eternal security, who are the overcomers? We just, because of the sake of time, we'll just leave that for a moment. Go back to me to 1 John chapter 5, please, just a little bit, and we know that John was the person who wrote under the inspiration the book of Revelation, and he also wrote the little books of John and the Gospel of John. So it's interesting. See what he says about overcomers, or what the Holy Spirit says through him. In 1 John 5:4, we read these words, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? He that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. Now it tells us who the overcomers are, or how one overcomes. How is the overcomer described? The answer, they have been born of God. Whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. Now, I'm going to read just a couple of Greek helps for those who want to know what whatsoever means. Woos writes, whatsoever is neuter in gender, the comprehensive categorical neuter expressing the universality of the principle, and refers to persons, those persons born of God. Born is again perfect tense, he says, referring to a past completed act of regeneration, with the present result that the regenerated individual has been made partaker of the divine nature and as such is a child of God. Peter talks about that in 2 Peter 1:4, being made partaker of the divine nature. Albert Barnes writes, the word whatsoever, or as the Greek has it, everything which is begotten of God, meaning to affirm undoubtedly that in every instance where one is truly regenerated, there is this victory over the world. Now, you Greek scholars can, the word is pass, and it is inclusive. So whatsoever, our Greek, our Bible says that, But in a sense, it includes everything which is begotten of God, or everyone who is begotten of God, meaning to affirm undoubtedly that in every instance where a person is truly regenerate or truly born again, there is this victory over the world. Now, there's some other references there that at the top of the page. So, and then one final comment at the bottom of the page from Warren Wiersbe. It's a commentary called Be Victorious, page 27. He says, the overcomers are not a spiritual elite, but rather the true believers whose faith has given them the victory. Now, when you read the book of Revelation and see all those references to the overcomer listed there in 2:7, 2:11, 2:17, 2:26, 3:5, etc., bear that in mind. The overcomers are the born-again regenerate ones. And to them is given the assurance that they will overcome the world because they are born of God. So the overcomer in that sense is not someone who is competing for some spiritual elitism or to keep hanging on to their salvation so the Lord won't blot their name out of the book of life. He says he was not going to blot it out anyway. So that should comfort you when you see that, particularly in the book of Revelation there. It's talking about those who are genuinely saved. And it's a tribute to the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer, not departing from that believer, but holding them through even some difficult times and difficult days there, so that ultimately they will overcome against the world, the flesh, and the devil. Does that help, I hope? Mm-hmm. So, there are other references to this book as well. In Revelation 13:8, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, that's the Antichrist, whose names are not written in the book of the life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Here the emphasis on names not written from the foundation of the world. Revelation 17:8, the beast that thou sawest was and is not and shall ascend up out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. Revelation 21:27, there shall be no wise enter into it, into the heavenly Jerusalem, anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Reading on with B.H. Carroll, it says, the book of life is the register of the citizens enrolled. He says, our citizenship is in heaven. Our names go down and we become citizens, that is, whenever we are converted. It is a register of judicial decisions recorded as each one is justified. Hence, this book is the deciding thing at the judgment seat of Christ. He means the great white throne. Whosoever is not found written in the book of life, already written before the judgment day comes, shall be cast into the lake of fire. The day of judgment is not so much a day of actual trial, he says, but as Paul describes it, it is a day of the revelation of the righteous judgments of God, judgments already rendered. That's what the Bible says, I think it's in John's Gospel, he that believeth not is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So people in this life are already condemned because they're not believing in the Lord Jesus. And this day only reveals what God has already decreed. The book of life, which determines the case of both classes, is not a docket for trial that day, but it is a register of judicial decisions already rendered. The object of the general judgment is to make all who have been previously condemned or acquitted see, understand, and approve the past verdict which acquits or condemns. So in conclusion to this series of studies, we've had taken three sessions on it, The Bible teaches that a truly born-again believer is eternally secure. The truth of the security of the believer and his or her acceptance in Christ is foundational to all future Christian growth and fruit-bearing. What do I mean by that? It's very hard for you to grow as a Christian if you're constantly looking over your back saying, I wonder whether God's going to condemn me after all. You have to settle this really, and then it's foundational to you going on from that place of security and love in the Lord to growing as a Christian. But if you're constantly thinking, oh, I wonder whether my heavenly Father's going to slap me around the ears or whether he's going to now finally cast me out. No, he that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. And when you come to that, we can say, Lord, thank you for that security. Now I can trust you to help me to let Christ live through me every day and trust, appropriate the power of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God to have a transforming work going in my life so I become, as Brother Jeremy said this morning, more like the shepherd. So some people, of course, rely on church ordinances to shore up their salvation. Some use the religious experiences, which are often very deceptive. Generally speaking, I think I can say with reasonable assurance, in most of the charismatic churches that I know of, or Pentecostal churches, they do not believe in eternal security. And that puts their people under tremendous pressure. If you can be saved on Sunday and lost by Monday and do that over and over again, it runs against in the face of Scripture for a start. But it puts a tremendous pressure on you if you think you're going to go to hell because something has gone wrong or you didn't come up to a standard or something went wrong somewhere. It's a terrible situation to be in. And very hard to grow into those. It's a very harsh climate for you to grow in. And so the emphasis upon experiences of trying to have experiences that make you holy and shore up this whole concept of sliding back into perdition, into hell. It's a big, in other words, when the foundation stone of justification is got a crack in it, then the superstructure of sanctification by faith also and by grace is twisted and it becomes a stress. It's stressed right there. So if people think they're going to be lost by Tuesday, they'll do anything. Just tell me, preach, what are you going to do? We'll talk in tongues and you'll have this tremendous power released in you, and so you won't slip and fall away. And that's very, very soul-destroying, as well as being totally against Scripture. So that's very important to get this sorted out. Religious experiences are deceptive very often, but the promises of the Word of God are sure. John, in writing to the Christians about the assurance of salvation, stated this precious verse in 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know, not hope so or think so, but know that ye have, present tense, eternal life. And when we say this, that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God, for everyone that comes along and says, well, are you sure that Jesus is not going to wipe your name out of the book of life? Because he says it doesn't say he's going to do it. He says he will not blot out that name. But they read into it, well, then he might, though, if you don't overcome. See? So what they're going to do, they're going to ignore all these other scriptures I've given you on the eternal security of the believer and try and upend them with one or two other scriptures. And that's not a good way to determine the truth of the Bible. If you have 10 verses that speak of eternal security and one that looks like a Christian might lose their salvation, what are you going to do? You're going to throw out eternal security for the one verse? No, you don't do that. The safe way and the sound way from interpretation is that you interpret the knotty little problems, the difficult problems, by the general, clear statements of the Word of God. And I believe that the statement for the eternal security of the believer is so clear, and so much of it that you should be not tossed by someone who comes along and tells you you really should go and become a little more athletic in their church, and so that you can make sure that you're not going to fall away. All right, we're going to go to the Lord in prayer, then we'll have some fellowship over the supper table. Dear Lord Jesus, how we thank you for this truth that was presented to us in our infancy as children of God. Thank you for the great undergirding it is to know that the Lord Jesus, as Peter says, we are kept by the power of God unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last days. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your saving power. Thank you for your keeping power. Help us never to abuse this trust and this security, Lord, but to honestly follow the shepherd and want to please you, so that on that day when we stand before you to assess our service and our walk as Christians, we might have something we can throw at your feet to honour you and say, thank you, Lord Jesus. We can return a little something that you enabled us to do by your grace and by your spirit in living something of the life the Lord Jesus wanted us to while we're here on earth as believers. Help us to take this message to those who are tortured and tormented by this, trying every Sunday to try and do something to hold themselves back from slipping into hell. We pray that the gospel message will go very clearly from this church and from its members and people to the salvation of souls, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.